Well, we last left Nehemiah a couple of weeks ago now in the place of prayer. If you remember, after he received news that Jerusalem is a city without defenses, that its walls were broken and its gates were burnt, and because of that, its people were in great danger and great disgrace, Nehemiah goes before God and prays and prays and prays. Chapter 2 opens up 4 to 5 months later, and so Nehemiah is still praying. He's not praying all the time. He has to work. He's not fasting all the time because he'd be dead. But the matter of concern is brought before God constantly, continually. And so imagine with me Nehemiah getting up for work in the morning, and before he takes his breakfast, he thinks of his people 800 miles away from where he is in great danger and great disgrace, and he prays, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, you keep your covenant of love with those who love you and obey your commands. Today, Lord, hear my prayers for the people of Jerusalem and for that city there. And then when he gets his break sometime during his working day, and again his mind goes to the city of his fathers and indeed the reasons why it's in the mess it's in, and he prays once more and he says, Lord, forgive us, for we have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees and laws you gave to your servant Moses. Lord, it's our fault we are in the position that we're in. And then perhaps at night, before he turns out the light, goes down to sleep, he returns home to his quarters and he calls once more upon God, this time claiming the promises of Holy Scripture. Lord, you said if we return to you and obey your commands, then you will once again restore your people. Dear Lord, don't forget your people and the city where you placed your name. This matter was brought before, that had been brought to his attention by his brother Hananiah. It burdened Nehemiah, became the thing that he really cared about. It was the thing he, day and night, reached out to God for. Can I ask you if you also have a matter that you bring to God often, perhaps daily? Prayer that you really, really want God to answer, and you've been wanting him to answer it for some time. Perhaps it concerns the direction of your life. You need guidance. You need him to guide you in a certain way, in a certain direction. Decision that you have to take. It's a concern that you have, and you're praying to him about it. Or it may be, for those of you who are single, God's will concerning a marriage partner. Some people I know have health concerns, and that's a matter they can pray to God about continually, regularly. I know for a great number of us, our prayers concern family, children, grandchildren, spouse maybe, a close friend, that are far from God, no longer at church, and you want to see them back at church, reconciled to God. That's your prayer. That's your desire. My constant prayer for this church, I have many constant prayers for family, but my constant prayer for this church is that it might grow spiritually, grow in character, grow in the fruits of the Spirit, and in his will numerically. Want to see us grow. And those are prayers and many others that none of us should give up on. We should continually pray what we're yearning for. We are right to hold things constantly and continually in prayer. Because today in this chapter, Nehemiah brings us to the other side of his prayers, to their answer, to the hows and where and the wonder of God's answer when he eventually did answer those prayers. And you know, folks, I bring this message to us this morning to point us to a God who is willing to answer and able to answer even the most difficult, hard prayers that we have. That is, if those prayers are in his will. I couldn't help but make a comment on the story in the news this week about a prayer that was, I don't believe, very clearly not in his will. You've maybe heard of the American evangelist Jesse Duplantis. He's urging his followers to help him raise $54 million to buy him his fourth jet. He says he wants it to preach the gospel around the world. And he did say, he says, I believe that if Jesus was physically on earth here today, that he wouldn't be riding a donkey, he'd be flying in a jet all over the world. That's rubbish. So there are prayers that are misused by so-called Christians. But a God's will prayer will glorify God. It will honor him. A God's will prayer will bring blessing upon people's lives and indeed upon your life. Prayer, at its very simplest, is a response to Christ's promise in John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Is it God's will? Would he be glorified if your family were reconciled to God? Is it God's will that he see his church grow and his kingdom grow? And it certainly is. Many other prayers, God's will, God will be glorified. It doesn't really matter if it seems impossible for that prayer to be answered. What's your hardest prayer? What's your most difficult thing? What do you long to see an answer to? What is it that you continually turn to God about? If it is in God's will, don't let the impossibility of it put you off. If it's prayed in faith, the difficult part is not the problem, because that's God's business to bring about an answer. Here are some of the obstacles that stood in the way of Nehemiah's impossible prayer. Firstly, what he was asking for just seemed impossible. It was much bigger than he was. I mean, a whole city wall's defenses to be built, that was off the scale. How could one little man solve that huge problem? What's your biggest problem at the moment? Secondly, time and distance. Even if Nehemiah was able to help in some way, sure, he'd neither the time, or because he'd have to be at the king's side every day, nor the means to get where he needed to go to fix the problem. And indeed, getting there was a very, very dangerous journey, because enemies lay all along the road from Susa to Jerusalem. And thirdly, perhaps the greatest problem of all was the king, because he stood in the way of answering this prayer. Artaxerxes was the very one who forbade the building of the city walls. How could that be overturned without little Nehemiah losing his head? Fourthly, it would take money, lots of money, and resources and manpower and timber to rebuild the city walls. I mean, who was going to provide all that? Problem, 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 problem. Problems when it comes to asking God for something. Family member who's just so far away. We just see the problem. It can cripple our mind and cripple our faith. Coming to pray about something that's bigger than us can seem a daunting task. So daunting, in fact, that we can give up even before we get properly started. But what I want you to see in this particular chapter, Nehemiah's obstacles were no problem for God. He overcame each one of them. God is able to answer even the most difficult of prayers. So here's how he did it for Nehemiah. And as we hear how he did it, maybe perhaps it'll encourage us to be persistent in our impossible prayers. One day, Nehemiah was at work, just doing what he did, bringing wine before the king, when the king with the queen at his side spoke to him. Why does your face look so sad? This can be nothing of sadness of heart. Nehemiah was very afraid at that point, because cupbearers weren't supposed to be sad in the king's presence. They were supposed to be happy in the king's presence. Cupbearers had lost their lives for less. It was his role to minister to the king, not the king's role to look after him. And so in that instant, when the king asked him that question, he had to make a decision. Do I tell him what's on my heart? Or do I try and bluff my way out of this? He told him. It's always better to be honest. Verse 3. I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So there it was. It was out there. I said it. The problem he's been bringing to God for months, he's finally blurted out to the king. Now, there was a risk in this. It could be misread. The king might feel this man was bringing an accusation against him, maybe, because remember, he was the one who stopped building the walls in the first place. But God is in this. God's at work here. His hand in what Nehemiah said was on. And he was using this everyday scenario to bring about an answer to Nehemiah's prayers. God is amazing. You cannot outthink God. He knows how to answer our prayers. And that's why we should not give up asking him for what we're asking him for. And so listening to him, the king decided to ask a question to Nehemiah. And this is a question I want us to go away thinking about. Because it's a question that everyone who carries a burden of prayer for some particular thing needs to ask themselves. What is it you want? The king asked. What do you actually want? Could you answer that question if it were put to you on the spot? What do you want from God? Would you be clear enough about what you wanted to be able to write it down on paper? What do you want? Even if it's not a consistent prayer yet, it may be a residual desire in your heart. What would you like God to do for you? Would you know what to do if the answer presented itself to you one day? Would we even recognize the answer? You see, being clear on what we're asking for and having a plan for when it's answered go hand in hand. Prayers and plans work together. Most of us here, I imagine, pray. Many of us pray prayers that are in God's will. Noble prayers. Prayers to extend this kingdom, to bring God glory. Dear Lord, bring my family back to church. Heavenly Father, use our church here to reach our community. Loving God, use me for your glory. Prayers like that, good prayers. But the reality is many of those prayers will never be answered. They will not be answered. Not because God does not want them to be answered, and certainly not because he's unable to answer them, or even that there's insincerity in the asking, but because so many times we don't recognize the time of God's answering them. Take that little prayer, for example, Lord, use me for your glory. Have you ever been asked to serve somewhere in the past, to do something? Or have you ever been burdened to reach out to someone? Maybe that was God in that moment answering that prayer that you might be used for his glory. And you just didn't recognize it because you said no. Ach, it's not for me. I don't think I could do that. There's a disconnect in your mind between the asking and the answering. We just don't get it. I remember a number of years ago as a single man praying and praying and praying for a wife. And then I met Helen. And to be honest, at first, it should have been clear from the start, I didn't recognize the answer to my prayer. I should have. Lonely single man meets a lovely Christian girl, and it was kind of obvious. I remember after our first outing, I think it was to a church event somewhere, going to God in prayer and asking him to show me if Helen was the right one. Like, of course she was the right one. We don't always recognize the time of his answering. And sometimes we miss that answer just due to our dullness. And so I have to thank God that my eyes were eventually opened. I mean, she knew straight away, of course. And often too, our prayers don't get answered because we're just unprepared for the answer. We wouldn't know what to do if he did answer them. We have no plan to put into action when the God of heaven moves to answer our prayers. Take my prayer, for example. Lord, grow your church spiritually and numerically. Grow us here as a church. Could we handle two or three more groups of hungry disciples? Could we? Who among us would be mature enough to help disciple them, to love them? Could we cope with the pastoral care of another 15 or 20 families if they came to us? Who's ready to pay the price along with me to minister to them? Do we have a plan? Prayers and plans go together. Let's go back to the moment when the king asked what was wrong with Nehemiah. You see, had Nehemiah bottled it then and said, "Ach, no, your highness, I'm fine, it's something I ate, and I didn't sleep very well last night." The moment when God was at work to answer 4 months of prayer would have passed him by, and the opportunity would have been missed. But it wasn't missed, because Nehemiah recognized God's time and had a plan for when it was answered. What is it you want, Nehemiah? And we should ask ourselves, what is it we want? And after one more lightning prayer to God for wisdom, clarity, and courage, Nehemiah blurted out. He told the king what he wanted. And what he wanted had been forming as a plan in his heart and mind over the past 4 to 5 months. I want you, O king, to send me to Judah to help rebuild those walls. I'm going to leave on such and such a date, and I'll be back at such and such a time. And I'll need safe passage too, so if it pleases the king, may I have letters to provide me safe conduct until I arrive there. And I'll need provisions as well. So I'll need another letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall. And I'll need a house to live in while I'm there. His prayerful plan meant he not only recognized when God was answering, but he could be specific about his requests. He could be clear to the king. And because of that, and in his own words, because the gracious hand of his God was upon him, the king granted his requests. And our king, a greater king than Artaxerxes, will grant ours. Let me ask us, what would life look like for you when prayers for family, for church, for our personal life, for people that we know and love, what would life look like if they were actually answered? I think there'd be joy. There'd be such wonderful joy and fulfillment. So in closing, let me give you a couple of short points that we can take away from here in regard to this little message. Here's the first. Great prayers are prayers that listen to God as well as ask God. He not only can answer, but very often he will give us the how-to of his answer. Steps of action dropped into our heart, a plan for when he intends to move. So be listening to God. God may want to guide you in a certain way. You might be asking him to do something, to help somebody. if we're listening, he may have you involved in that. So listen as well as ask. Also, great prayers change us as we pray them. 4 months of prayer had changed Nehemiah's heart to want to be part of the solution. Send me to Jerusalem, he said to the king. I'm going to help build that wall. Lord, help me to be a witness to my family. Open my mouth and give me the words to say. Lord, use me to fix that problem in that place. God may or may not use us. It's his prerogative, but when we're willing to be part of the answer. So great prayers change us. Finally, great prayers involve not just the heart, but the mind as well. We should think through what we're actually asking of him. What is it that you actually want? Jesus warned us against mindless repetition. In Matthew 6:7, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Nehemiah thought through and thought about what needed to be done, and as a result was very specific in what he asked of the king. Folks, we have an almighty God who loves to bless his children, who wants to answer our prayers, and loves to hear us ask them. But let's be clear in what we're asking, and let's be prepared to be a part of the solution. Let's not just ask, let's listen, let's approach him with a plan. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you so much that you're more willing to give to us than we are even to ask. And we have not so often because we do not ask. But, O God, in our deepest desires, wherever that may be, desires we trust that will glorify you and honor you, help us to be clear in what we're asking, and even to be part of the solution, the answer to that prayer. We pray and ask in Jesus' wonderful and glorious name. Amen.